Go ahead and take your Bibles this morning, Psalm 119, if you would turn there, please. Going to finish up our lesson from last week and then go into a new area of discussion. And of course, we're talking about living and defending your faith. And I hope that you've had some time to at least think about taking some opportunities to do this as you're maybe talking with folks in person. I know a lot of our interaction today is through the online forum, and you certainly have a great, great opportunity through that avenue to communicate your faith. That being said, we were looking at last week, we're looking at obstacles to defending your faith in our present time. And, you know, if you're going to communicate with somebody about what you believe and why you believe it, you have to sort of understand a little bit about where they are coming from. And that's important for no matter what country you're in, no matter what society you're a part of. You know, I think about some of the conversations I had with some of the missionaries that were here last week, and I hope that you were able to take advantage of them being here and at least going by the table and asking them some questions in the lobby or even maybe at an opportunity in class. But you know, I think about Brother Scott, who was here last week in Sunday school with us, and, you know, when he took his survey trip over there, and he's learning about the Japanese people, he's asking all types of questions, trying to figure out how they process things, you know, what things are acceptable, what they respect, what even to the levels of conversation that you can have with different people. And that's something that no matter if we're a missionary in a foreign land or not, that's something that each of us should at least acknowledge and have try to have an understanding in regards to what is the environment that we're trying to share our faith in. Where are these people who maybe don't even have a belief in God, or they're undecided, they're religiously unaffiliated, which is a group that has really expanded in the last 5-10 years. So understanding where they're coming from is key. And as we sort of got into that last week, we started talking about the changes that specifically America has gone through in the last 50-70 years. Okay, we talked about a changing society. You may remember some of that. We also looked at a change in regards to truth. And of course, we talked about how many times today truth is looked at something that's sort of progressive truth. You know, you see that I think the way certain people view the Constitution is very similar, where they say it's a progressive view of the Constitution. They say it changes as the people change, right? Okay, well, people view truth that way as well, okay? Is that, well, you know, it just kind of, well, what the majority believe, that's where we need to define our lines for truth. But Psalm 119, you're there. I want us to look at this verse, and this is really the connected with the overarching point that goes along with what we're talking about here, and that is found in verse 89. Look at Psalm 119, verse 89. And notice what David says here. He says this, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Okay, what is David saying here? He's saying, listen, it doesn't, your word, your truth does not change. Okay, if it was true 50 years ago, it is still true today by the way that you and I should live our lives. And many people don't understand that. They don't have a firm resting place of where they find their truth. It progresses and it moves. And so sometimes they have the idea that, hey, truth changes as time goes on. We looked at certain questions that the world is still asking even today, questions regarding origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And what exactly are the answers to these questions? Man has tried to come up with a lot of different ideas of how these questions can be answered, but is there a worldview that checks all of these boxes and gives legitimate answers to each question as an individual? We talked about the fact that things are changing. There are still questions. The questions throughout time remain the same. We noticed a change in culture. We talked about this a little bit last week. I hope it wasn't, or 2 weeks ago, hope it wasn't too deep for you. We talked about the different societies and how they establish truth, the theonomous culture, which there's truth in everyone's heart that comes from somewhere. We talked about the establishing of America and how the founders believed that these were God-given truths that established the rules that we have in place here, okay? That's a theonomous culture, okay? America, I think, used to be that. All right, now we talked about the fact that it's everybody is, hey, you do what you want, and I'll do what I want. But then we understand that that breaks down after a while. And so we find that the cultural changes that are in place are sometimes challenging as well. And this is what I want to say. I don't want to say a lot about this, but I just want to draw your attention to it because it's so huge in our society today. And that is this. There's a strong influence of pop culture, okay? Pop culture in general has been given a tremendous platform and preeminence in our culture. It sets trends, it defines things in a way that it used to not. Okay, and I want you to think a little bit about this, because today people hold the arts, if you will, movies, media, music, they hold it in very high regard. To the fact that they're willing to establish even their life goals, their dreams, their aspirations on the wings of media, music, artists, things like that. And so we see that there's a strong influence of pop culture in the day in which we live. I thought this was interesting. In 1653, Andrew Fletcher said this. He's a Scottish politician. He said he was a writer as well. He said this, let me write the songs of a nation, and I don't care who writes its laws. What was he talking about there? He's talking about the influence that music can have in any given society. It has the ability to draw us in. It's got a great, we use it in church. Obviously, music can be good, used for good or bad, but he's saying here that there's a great influence when it comes to music just in general, or the arts, to steer people's hearts in a particular direction. So I think that's a very powerful statement. Let me write the songs of a nation. I don't care who writes its laws. We noticed that. And then I thought this was interesting as well. And like I said, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But again, this is the environment that we're growing up in. Pop culture has been given a platform up here it's a priority for a lot of people. It sort of simulates truth for them. A guy by the name of Fyodor Dostoevsky. Anybody ever heard of him? Have you heard of him? Read a lot of him? I certainly haven't. But he said this. I thought this was interesting, okay? In regards to media, music, movies, all that, the arts, okay, and not a lot of this was around when in his day, but he was a philosopher. He said this first. He says, art imitates life. Okay, think about that for a second. Okay, you have the arts, all right, whether it be whatever form it may be, it imitates life. So what do we have? You know, the musician looks at life and he goes and he writes a song about, you know, the standard of living or whatever, okay? You have a painter, you know, who looks at life and then he goes and paints, okay? So we see that art imitates life. But he said, so much as the progression that often goes is this, once that happens, many times after art has imitated life, life will then begin to imitate art. Okay, now I want you to think about this, because I think this is really where we're at in a lot of ways in our nation. We've got people who wake up every day who are more concerned with pop culture and imitating the arts, so to speak, than they are anything else. You know, the person who says, hey, you know, man, that song, you know, I love that song, the idea, you know, I'll do it my way or whatever. You know, that's the way I want to live my life. People actually think that way. You know, what do the people think that, you know, uphold musicians on a platform? They say, wow, I want their clothing line. You know, wow, I'll really feel special once I have their clothing. Okay, what's happening there? Well, they're letting somebody else set a standard for them, whether they realize it or not. And so where you have art that typically is supposed to imitate life, now you have a reversal taking place where now life is imitating the art. And the next step to that is that life finds its very reason for its existence in the arts. And I think that's, again, where we're at. You know, people trace their truth back to the way Hollywood projects life in the 21st century. Everybody with me? You guys understand what I'm saying? This is a real thing. And if you look at the morality, if you want to put it that way, of television and media early on, you don't see it crossing the boundaries that you do now. But now you fast forward and you see that, boy, the lines of morality have been stretched in regards to media, television, all that stuff. And so people now in our day look at it and say, well, this must be normal. This must be the standard. This must be what's acceptable in the workplace or in the school or whatever. And that then becomes the defining point for so much more, okay? So listen, this is, and why are you making such a big deal of this? Because again, listen, you and I have a temptation to follow suit, okay? Sometimes we're affected by these things and we don't even realize it. We don't realize the grip that music or movies or things like that have upon us and how it's shaping our view of how we think things should be. So as Christians, what do we have to do? We have to resist that and understand that, hey, listen, everything I do, I live by the book. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. You know, what some of the greatest advice somebody gave me in college, when I asked him this, so the preacher had been in the ministry for a long time, I said, what is the secret to your success? He said this, listen, for everything you do, have a Bible reason. I thought, man, that's just so simplistic, but can I tell you? Man, that's got to be our life. Everything's got to be traced back to the Word of God. Now, we're not going to always have a thou shalt this or a thou shalt not that, okay? But we're always going to have biblical principle that we can draw from and thereby make specific decisions about the way that we live, okay? All right, so there's a strong influence of pop culture. We have to understand that. We also have to understand that there is, in our day, there is more criticism towards that which is religious than there has been in a long time as well. You know, it used to be people would go to the church when they felt like they were in trouble. They would go to, they'd go talk to a pastor, they'd go talk to whoever, and they would say, okay, listen, hey, at least I can go talk to this person, okay? A lot of times people view the church not so much in that light anymore. And that's just an obstacle that we have today. There's a strong criticism out there for anything that would be labeled religious. And then also a warning of this word tolerance. How many of you have heard this word tolerance before, okay? This is just the world kicking back at truth. That's all that is, okay? When somebody raises their hand and says, hey, listen, you need to be tolerant, okay, of my views. You need to just be aware that that's a word that the world often likes to use in order to quiet what you and I believe and get us to hush, as it were, okay? So be aware of that. All right, these are just some obstacles. Now, this does not mean that it is impossible to share our faith. It doesn't, okay? Does this mean that the door is now barred to Christianity in the United States of America? That no one will come to a saving knowledge of Him and no one wants to hear the truth and no, that does not mean that. These are just simply things that I want you to be aware of about the environment that we're living in. Now, that being said, the obstacles being mentioned, what I want to do now is I want to turn our attention the topic of, go ahead and turn to Psalm 14, the topic of where do you start when someone has no belief in God, okay? Where do you start when someone has no belief in God? Okay, Psalm 14, everybody turn there. Psalm 14 and verse 1, notice it here, and this is a very familiar verse, or at least should be to most of us here, but notice what it says. The fool hath said in his heart, what? There is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. Okay, and the Bible describes this individual as very foolish, okay? And I believe that the reason is because, and once I give you some arguments that we can kind of process this, I believe that you will be able to say, along with the Bible, it is only the fool that would say that there is no God. Now, when you're sharing, you have a burden to share Christ with someone. Okay, now you could go with them to the Word of God and you begin to speak with it, but you're going to hit a roadblock if they don't believe this book, right? I mean, how are you going to now? Is the Word of God powerful? Yes, it absolutely is. But if somebody already has a predetermined idea in their head that nothing in this book is true, then you're going to have a hard time being able to open their mind to a conversation about Christ. So you have to start at another place, especially if the person, you know, says, hey, I'm religiously unaffiliated, I'm undecided about God. You know, I don't want to have that conversation. Okay, if they're starting from that standpoint, it's very hard to talk with them if they don't want to have a conversation. But for the person who says, listen, I don't believe God exists, how can you even believe this? Can you see him? I mean, did he appear to you? You know, you're gonna meet people that believe this, and I want to give you just six considerations. These are six reasons that we can argue for the existence of God, okay? Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, an atheist would say this, God does not exist. All right, and actually, there's a smaller portion of people who would even claim to be atheists. A lot would claim to be agnostic. There's probably even a smaller number because of this reason. A person that says that there is no God claims to know everything. Okay, you ask that person. You say, okay, you're an atheist. Yes, I'm an atheist. Okay, so let me just ask you, have we discovered everything about our universe? Of course, they would say no, and then you would follow up by saying, well, is there then the possibility that there could be a God that we have not discovered yet? And they would have to readily say, okay, well, I guess maybe that's true. Okay, so an atheist, a true atheist, says that emphatically and dogmatically makes this statement of the fact that, you know, God does not exist. And so the atheist claims to know everything in a sense. The agnostics says that they can't know. Okay, we can't know if God exists. All right, that's what the agnostic says. He says, you know what, the religious people, you know, bless them, you know, they're energetic about their God, but you know, we look around, we can't know. Okay, that's the agnostic, okay? And so by saying that, he sort of covers himself a little bit. He's not saying, look, God does not exist, there's no way, there's no how. Not like the atheist, but he's covering his bases by saying, look, there's just no way of knowing, okay? So you're going to meet a lot of people like that as well. But here are six thoughts in relation to reason that you can share with people in regards to opening their mind to the possibility of a belief in a higher being or God as we know him. First of all, number one is this the idea that God is everywhere. Now I'm going to define this here in a second. That's pretty broadly termed, but the idea that God is everywhere. This is a pretty interesting thought, but it's something that is 100% accurate. When you look at world culture, and you look at history as a whole, not only as it's represented in our day and time, as we know it, the people who are alive today on the earth, but also you look back in time, you would be hard-pressed. Now, you can find them, but you'd be hard-pressed to find a society that does not believe in some type of higher being. Okay, I found this number, I thought this was interesting, 2012 Pew Research. They do a lot with statistics and percentages and things like that. Pew Research concluded that 84% of people groups around the world confess to a belief in some type of higher being. Okay, that's 84%. That's a high number. Now, these people don't all believe in God as we know him, okay? That's not 84% Christianity. These are people that just simply say in some way there is a higher type being that is in existence. Okay, that is a high number. Okay, so even from a logical standpoint, in speaking with someone who says, hey, there is no God, well, then answer me this. How is it that we all, the majority of us, have the same idea that there is some higher being that created us, not just now, but in history past? It's an amazing thought, and that's something that an atheist or an agnostic would have to reason with. Notice this, the idea, the argument that God is everywhere and can be seen in some shape or form as we look throughout history. But notice this, also the universal law of cause. Okay, now these are, you're trying to reason with someone. Okay, you're just trying to open their mind a little bit to the possibility. Okay, again, you want to show them Christ. That's the end game here. But for a person that starts with no belief in God whatsoever, you want to open their mind a little bit. And by doing that, you begin to reason with some logical arguments here. And first is God is everywhere, but also is the universal law of cause. Now, this is something that we hear a lot of, most likely in our Christian circles, but this is simply based off the law that for every effect, there is a cause. And so we talk a lot about this in regards to evolution. We talk a lot about this in regards to the Big Bang Theory. We talk about this, and there's always, you can trace everything back to a point in time where something had a beginning. You look at every aspect of life and you find this over and over again. You talk about the proverbial book. Did it create itself? You know, was it just magically appear? No, it had a cause. It came from somewhere. You talk about the building, the chair you're sitting in, okay? The clothes that you're wearing, all of these things, okay, they just did not magically appear. Everything is traced back to a point in time. And so for the agnostic or the atheist that says, we just happened, well, how did we happen, okay? How is it that it came to be? Certainly, that would argue for a beginning point and a form that brought about our existence. So we see the universal law of cause is a great argument to bring up with them. But more so than that, you go a little bit further with that line of thinking, and you'll find the third thing here is a designer. Okay, if you've got a cause, then you've got to have some type of designer. You look at the world around us. It has intricate parts. It has great detail. Okay, we're not all walking around as stick figures in black and white like some of your cartoons that you do so well at, I'm sure. Okay, when I draw stick figures. That's as detailed as I get. Okay, but we're not living that type of life. Okay, there's detail. There's great complexity to life around us. And logical sense tells us that, okay, it just didn't happen. There's got to be some type of creator involved. So you see a designer, okay? We believe that there was an intelligent designer, not just a cause of the effect, but the focus is on the designer, the creator, created for a purpose by a God who has a purpose. So we see the reasoning for a designer. Notice a step further, though, an intelligent designer. Okay, an intelligent designer. There would be some people that would say, you know, through the process of evolution and all of that, life came from itself. Okay, and we've just kind of progressed where we are now, and so really we're the reason for our existence. That sounds so foolish. But there is the intelligent designer here we're talking about. There is infinite behind the finite, okay? Finite meaning having limits or bounds, okay? That would be us, okay? Infinite meaning not bound, okay? So if we're looking at ourselves and we see what we have the ability to do right now, we do not have the ability to create a world. Okay, none of us have that ability. Now, many of you are talented in this room. You can do a lot of things, okay? But no one in here can just, by the wave of the spoken word or the hand, say, boom, a world. Okay, Now, some of you may think that you have that ability, but you certainly do not, okay? So that is man. We've got limitations. So if this is who we are and this is what's around us and man could not do it, we don't have that ability, then there's got to be something else that does. There's got to be something, if somehow we could just become intelligent enough to do that, okay, which no one ever has and no one ever will, but there has to be a intelligent designer that is more intelligent than us. He's got to not only be more intelligent than us, he's got to be more powerful than us. Because again, man can't do it, right? It's got to be something greater than man. And all of this, again, each step, each progression points more and more to not only a designer, but a designer that is intelligent and that is powerful. And that's the bell, and we're going to have to stop there. We'll keep going with this next time. But again, all of this, listen, one of these by themselves, okay? Listen, I know something's funny, but listen, there's something that's been funny throughout the course of Sunday school. It's really bothering me, okay? So please don't do that anymore. One of these issues by themselves, okay, is not going to convince someone, all right, of God or the gospel. But it's as these arguments begin to fit together and people begin to see that, wow, here and here and here, all the arrow signs, all the road signs, if you will, point to God. No matter how you slice it, and that is exactly why David said, the fool, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. All right? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the assurances that we can have, Lord, that you are who you say you are. Father, it can be frustrating at times to try to convince, Lord, other people and to show them the truth and Lord, even have the patience to take them from where they're at and their understanding and, Lord, even their maybe their closed off mind, but Lord, the process by which you can open a heart and the process by which your Holy Spirit can draw people to you, Lord, that is the help that we need when we talk to people. Lord, I pray that we'd always have a sweet spirit when we get these opportunities. Lord, we'd always be able to converse with people, Lord, with respect and in an honoring way. Lord, and I pray that you would give us the opportunities to do that. Lord, may we have the courage to take them. Lord, even this week, I pray that you'd help us not to get sucked in, Lord, to the pop culture that is so apparent around us. Lord, we love you. We need your help for living, and we ask that you'd speak to our hearts in the morning service. We ask all these things. In your name we pray. Amen.